Anyway, so we want to, what's so amazing about grace? I'm so glad you asked. So today, last week, oh, I keep saying last week, but you know what I mean, 2 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago we started and we looked at a firm foundation, and I spoke about the apostles and the prophets and the person of Jesus, and we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul says, he comes along and he says, I decided to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And then later on, he goes on in chapter 3, and he sort of says, you were infants, you were mere infants, I had to talk to you this way because you hadn't got it yet. And then in Hebrews chapter 5, he goes again and he says to them, you do not understand the word of righteousness. And so we looked at it, and I'm going to try and have a look and see and just recap a little bit because of the break in between, so we know where we're at. So we looked at the apostles and prophets to lay foundations. We see that apostles and prophets are focused on foundation and the gospel of grace. And we see that in Ephesians 2:20, it says to us, you are no longer aliens. You are members of the household of God. You are now citizens built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And then it says the most important thing that we must remember, that Jesus, whom Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, is the cornerstone. And we saw that He is not only the cornerstone, He is also the capstone. He is the beginning and the end, and He's everything in between. And we understand, if you go and read in Acts chapter 8, and you say, well, Ephesians 2:20, so that's just one. Well, let's have a demonstration of it. Well, the demonstration of it is if you read in Acts chapter 8, and you see Philip, the deacon, who in our language, in our parlance, was a translocal deacon. He had a gift beyond his local church, because he goes down to the unwanted people, the unlovely people, the people that they do not mix with. He goes down to Samaria, and he preaches this gospel of grace, and he preaches the goodness of Jesus Christ, and he plants a church there. And then what do? They call for the apostles to come in and lay foundations. You go and read it. It's in your Bible. We don't make this stuff up. It's as we go. Then we see that Paul revealed he wanted to know nothing but Jesus and His crucifixion. In 1 Corinthians 2 and chapter 3, I've already jumped ahead of myself and spoken to you about that. The third thing, the writer of Hebrews reveals that we need an understanding of righteousness. And we see Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 to 14. And then lastly, what we spoke about was a good foundation is built on Jesus, His crucifixion, and His righteousness. The point is that if we don't understand and have a good foundation, it doesn't matter what we put on top of it. Because when we put something else on top of a poor foundation, anybody's going to tell you that it's going to fall down. 1 Corinthians 3:12. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, and then it goes on, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest, or will be revealed, or will be shown, for the day will close, and it's a capital D for day, the day, it's not just any day, will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire. And we spoke last week a little bit about, remember when I did that demonstration of we arrive at the pearly gates, as it were, we arrive at heaven's gate, and we've got all our works and all that we did, and look how good I am and how smart I am, Lord. And as He opens the door, His fire. We're either going, ooh, okay, I don't have anything left. Or we go, wow, this is cool. And we enter in. The point is, we will enter in because you arrived there. But the point is also to understand that we will be rewarded for our works. We are not going to be judged. The judgment has already taken place. We'll talk about that just now. I'll show that to you. And we see that it's, you know, the parable of the guy. I don't know if you ever sang the song in Sunday school, the foolish man built his house upon the sand. Foolish man built his house upon the sand. Okay, you don't know what I'm talking about. Anybody? There we go. Thank you, Wally. Thank you. Here we go. Now we know who we're talking to. Some of you young guys, you need to go back to Sunday school, man. And the wind and the rain and everything came in the house and the thing fell, and all the kids get excited and the guy fell flat. But he who built it on the foundation, the rock foundation, and the wind came and it blew, stood firm upon the rock, Jesus Christ. And when we build a good, firm foundation, we understand. And the problem with a lot of Christians is that they are wishy-washy because they do not have or do not understand an assurance of salvation. We don't understand it. We don't understand the person of Jesus Christ. I mean, I just sang that. I was amped. I wanted to get up on my chair and jump over chairs this morning. I was so, you can't see me in the front. You just see my back and my head. You don't see my face. I should stand around and show you sometimes. I was so amped. He holds the stars in His hands. Jesus, You are powerful. Are those just words we sing, or is there life in that? Man, again, when I sing songs like that, the life just pours into me of Jesus Christ. And that He is so powerful. The words that He speaks are like sounds, like running water. You are glorious, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. An amazing God that we serve. And when we build on the right foundation, and when we have our foundation of the person of Jesus Christ, the transaction of the cross, what took place at the cross, when we get that into our spirit man and we understand it, and we understand His righteousness imputed to us, the winds can come and the waves can come and the thunder can come and the words can come, and we will stand firm because we know who our Jesus is. I am His and He is mine. Okay, all right. Anybody agree with me? Oh, there we go. You're allowed to say that. You're allowed to speak in church. You're allowed to. Okay. Second thing we looked at, how do we know when the foundation is built? Well, 2 Timothy 2:19. But God's firm foundation stands bearing the seal. The Lord knows those who are His. You might be confused. He's not. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. No longer sin. Isn't that amazing? Do you know that He is yours? Then you have the ability, you have the authority, you have the power, you have the wherewithal to say no to sin. Kier was telling me he was ministering in another church. And after they had the meeting, the pastor said to him, my wife will take you home. And Kier said, no, that's not going to happen. One of your elders can take me home. You go, oh, that's a bit silly. No, it's not. Stay away from all appearances of evil. And he shared that with me, and he says, what was wrong with that guy? I said, I don't know. I think you just sorted him quietly. How do we know? I am Jesus and He is mine. We know how to say no to sin. When the foundation is established, we can move on to meat and potatoes. Paul says, you are infants, you have to have milk. Hebrews chapter 5. I could not speak to you in this way. You do not understand this thing. Do we have to go back again, Hebrews chapter 6, to the elementary teachings all over again? Do we need to do this again? And I love the way Paul says, I think it's in Corinthians, he says, I'm not afraid to repeat this again. I'm not afraid to mention this to you again. But I know I'm just preaching this morning, and it's only those who are going to hear this on the tape that this means to you, because you guys are all so perfect and you got it right. Right? Right. Thank you. When we understand this, we won't worry about works to curry favor with the Lord, with our Father. If I'm good and if I do this and if I do this well and if I do that right, and I've been over that so many times, we will know the difference between self-righteousness and God's free gift to us. Self-righteousness says, I can boast in my salvation. I'm saved. You're a mutt. You're going to hell. And some people think like that, sadly. You know, look at my accomplishments. Look what I've done. I'm mature in God. Do you know that I've been a Christian for 40 years? I don't have to come and straighten chairs. I don't have to help with the feast. I don't have to do this because I've been saved for so long. I'm mature. These are for the underlings to do. Now just say ouch if it's hurting. If not, then it's fine. I've prayed more. I've given more. I've read my Bible more. I've attended more. I hear from the Holy Spirit more than any of you, especially you, the leadership. Yep, it's called self-righteousness. God's righteousness is imputed to me as a free gift. There's nothing I can do to earn it. when we grasp hold of the foundations, and I know, you know sometimes, how do you know? Well, I know in my knower. Not N-O-A-H. N-K-N-O-W-E-R. We'll make a new word today, if that's not already a word. I know in my knower. In my spirit, man, I know this is right. I know that this is a good thing. I know this is a good thing. We don't work for His blessing because we already have it. Please don't be silent because I think you don't get it. We don't work for His blessing because we already have it. We get that? There's nothing you're going to do that's going to increase His blessing upon your life. Well, isn't there something I should do? No, there's only an outworking of what you should do. See, because when you understand this, when you know the person of Jesus Christ, when you know the transaction of the cross, when you know of His imputed righteousness to you, then you know that you are all the things that we prophesied this morning. I just love it when I'm standing in the prayer meeting and people are praying half my sermon. And when they come and they show me scripture that they've got, and I'm going, wow, this is what I'm preaching about this morning. As one pastor said, I'm not lying to you, I'm reading out the Bible. Well, what, do you lie the other time, rest of the time? No, it's just that I know that we're on the right track. That the word I have, and I'm telling you, church, by the time I get to the end of the word for you today, this is a Kairos moment for a number of you here sitting here this morning. I know it in my knower. When I know that I'm up, I'm rooted and grounded and established in Jesus and His grace. There are some people here saying, Lord, give me another prophetic word. And I'm telling you, there are some people sitting here, the Lord has already given you a word. He's told you to stop doing what you're doing. He's told you to give up on some stuff that you're doing, and you're ignoring Him. And this morning, the word is for you. Do not ignore Him this morning. Pay attention carefully. Listen to what the Word of God says for you. I'm not angry with you. I'm happy. I'm happy. I've got to be stand under God's, and I've got to be held accountable for the words that He's spoken over my life, for the things He told me to give up, the things He told me to stop that I might have ignored Him about, and I've got to do that myself. I'm just throwing out what the Lord told me to tell you this morning. The only thing we can do when we understand all this is we get to be Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Then we get to be that. And it's not a doing, it's a being. Because remember, do, it's done. I want to cause chaos. Someone prayed this morning about confusion in the enemy's camp. I want to cause chaos in the enemy's camp. I want, when I wake up in the morning, the hordes of hell go, he's awake. What are we going to do today? What's going to happen today? Because we got plans for him today. We hope he's going to listen to us. I hope he's going to back off on that thing. I hope he's going to stop. And they're going to go, oh no, more chaos coming down. I want to cause confusion. I do not. Let me make it clear. I do not want to cooperate with the enemy. When he says stuff into my head, don't raise your hands, Mark, because the people are all watching you in church. I said it, I think, 2 weeks ago. They are not. In life group the other night, one of the guys in the life group, because I'd said it in the sermon before, he said he did a test. He looked around to see who was watching who. He says, you know what? No one was watching anyone. So you can believe me on this. And his testimony. I don't want to embarrass him, so I won't tell you who it was. I respond to the love of the Father, the revelation of Jesus, and the power of the Holy Ghost in me, in you. You say, I don't want to sin. I don't want to go down that road. When it comes knocking my door, remember, it says it is crouching at your door waiting for you. It's waiting for you to slip up. We have to be diligent. We have to be, like Michael said this morning, we have to be like the militant. The Bible describes us in many ways, a living body, a living organism, a body together, a building, an army. You've heard a bride. But this is a bride that's got military boots on it. You can't see them under the beautiful dress that we wear. Don't freak out, guys. Stay with me. So, last week we looked at the person of Jesus Christ. He is the eternal, almighty creator. I mean, I just dig that song we started off this morning. It put me on such a, rocket man, here I come. He created everything. He was there in the beginning. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Eternal, almighty creator. He is our eternal high priest who intercedes for us daily before the Father. The minute you wake up and the enemy is saying, oh, you shouldn't go to church today, it's not so much fun today, things are, just stay in bed, just relax. He's interceding for you because now your mind is, which means confused. He is our eternal high priest. He is there for us. He is the eternal sacrifice of atonement. Once and for all, it is finished. We don't have to go and kill goats and bulls and sheep and pigeons and rats and mice. We don't have to do any of that stuff. Because Jesus paid it all. He is immutably good and faithful. When we are faithless, He is still faithful. He's not sulky pouty like us. Okay, none of you gets, only me. I'm the one who gets sulky pouty. I know this. My daughter's going like this. He is immutably good and faithful. He cannot help himself but be good and faithful to us. And when we are faithless, he doesn't like, oh, well, okay, we'll have to try again tomorrow. He's interceding for the Father. He's paid the price. He is good to us. He is not angry with us. Really? So, a firm foundation of grace, the person of Jesus Christ and the transactions of the cross. Turn with me to the book of Galatians, please. Galatians chapter 1, please. If you haven't, I've brought it. I just thought, because this is so important, I'll put it up on there. If you haven't got a Bible, it's like going to work without a pen and a ruler and a calculator and all that kind of stuff. Or going to school. Galatians 1, verse chapter 1. Galatians 1, it says 6 there, but it means 1. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace. Just hold on. Yeah. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, of course. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Wow. This is very strong, direct words. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. That doesn't mean just for a short period of time, it means eternally. For am I now speaking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ Jesus. So we need to understand this is strong language. Understanding also, the Galatians were a Gentile church. They were not part of the law. So we're not talking about law here. We are talking about the works that try and support law. It says, you were saved, or rather than me say it, chapter 3. Galatians, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law? See, not by law, but by the works of the law. Or by hearing with faith, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works and miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. We see here, I clearly gave you a message. What was happening is Paul was going into this Gentile church. He was preaching, and then this group of people called the Judaizers were coming in, and they wanted to tell them about the law. And they said, no, you have to do this, and you have to do that, and you have to do the other. And it's the same as I've spoken about before. Once you get saved, then people want to tell you, well, you have to do this, and you have to do that, and you have to do that, and you have to, as I've said so many times, read the prayer of Jabez 5 times before you move out of the house, because if you don't, you won't be blessed. Bunk. Is that a word you use here? You know what that means? Bunk. Nonsense. That's now we're trying to do the works of the law again. Now we're trying to bring this in again and say, yeah, this Gentile church, they never heard of the Pentateuch. They didn't know what the Torah is. They knew that was for those guys over there in that church down there. And now they're saying, well, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, or was it through Jesus Christ himself? I gave you a direct message, and now what he's doing is linking the original covenant of grace with Abraham back to them right now, which I mentioned 2 weeks ago. And he says, just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So now this morning, that's just the introduction. Thank you. So this morning we want to look at what was the transaction of the cross. So we understand, we looked at the person of Jesus Christ. I've given you a filler to catch us up back to where we were again. And now we want to understand the cross of Jesus Christ. What actually took place there? We were redeemed from by the blood of the Lamb. The price was set down to free prisoners or debtors and slaves. That's what we were redeemed. Remember I did when we did the series on the power of the cross, the power of the blood? We stood like slaves. Remember we were dead in our, Ephesians chapter 2, we were dead in our transgressions, we were dead in our iniquities, now made alive. Okay. We were slaves to sin, Romans 7:14. We were dead in our transgressions, made alive, Ephesians 2, verse 5. We were redeemed from sin, Colossians 1:13. I'm not going to read these all, I'm just giving you the reference. We were redeemed from the law, Galatians 3:13. We were redeemed from dishonorable behavior and uncleanliness, 1 Corinthians 6:19. The point of the redemption is that what they would do, and as I said in the beginning, price set down for prisoners, debtors, and slaves. They would be upon the slave block, there would be chains standing there, and the guy would come along and say, I bid 30 shekels or 40 shekels or 10 shekels or 2 shekels. And then he would be paid and he would be free. They would unloose the bonds and you would be sold as a slave to this person. And then the judge would sit there and he had this little stamp and he would stamp it. And the stamp would say, tetelestai, paid in full. You do not belong to this person now, you belong to this person. Jesus paid it all. He came to it, he paid it all. And he paid it in order for us to have all, the full redemption. Jesus says, I paid the full price. I want the full package. Have you ever been shopping? I remembered in the year after our Lord Jesus Christ, this new hi-fi system had come out. It was by Blaupunkt. And it was this amazing. I was a young guy at work, and I thought, got to have the best hi-fi system. And so I went, and this one was state of the art. It had woofers and tweeters and quadraphonics and double bounce balance. And the coolest thing of all that no one had ever seen before, it had a digital, colorful layout of lights. And as the sound went, the lights bounced. Shiny thing. Yeah. And I was so excited and I took the boxes home and I set this thing up. Man, I knew half-ass. I didn't care. I wanted to see the bouncing lights. And I took it home because why? I paid the full price. I wanted the full deal. Can you imagine I got home, connected all up, put in my highway to hell? I wasn't saved. What do you think I listened to? Come on, help me. I know. Okay. And I switched this thing, cranked this up, and what do you think I would have done if those lights didn't bounce? Exactly. Yeah. Thank you, Trudy. I would have taken it back and said, hey, Lights don't bounce. Make these lines bounce. Jesus said, I want these lights to bounce for my sons and daughters, my brothers and sisters. I want their lights to bounce. I want them to have life and life abundant. And some of us, look. Come on. He holds the stars in His hands. Jesus, You are glorious. Man, He wants to look at us and see Romans 12 verses 1 and 2. Our lights are bouncing for Him because He paid the full deal. He wants the full deal. He doesn't want us, as Michael said, not living in victory. He doesn't want us not being blessed. He doesn't want us not being favored. Let me do it this side. He wants us blessed and favored and bouncing lights and life abundance. I'm going to just pull the pulpit over and stay this side. Yeah. Where am I? He comes and He says to them, who has bewitched you? Don't you know you've been redeemed from sin? You've been redeemed from the law? You've been redeemed from dishonorable behavior and uncleanliness? You were dead in your trespasses. You've been now made alive. You are living in the fullness because my Son paid the full price. Tetelestai, paid in full. It's yours. Take it home. We'll take it to the bank, whatever you want to do. Where am I? I don't know where I am. Yeah. Second transaction of the cross. God's wrath against us was appeased. And we call that propitiation. Come on, say it. Propitiation. There we go. What it does, it deals with the sin of man. I have peripheral vision, Chris. Deals with the sin of man and God's justifiable anger and wrath against us. Do you know that God's anger was justifiable? It's not the kind of anger that we express. It's a holy anger. I'm not joking, I'm serious. God doesn't get angry like we get angry. It's a justifiable anger. He became man in order to be a high priest in God's service. Jesus came to be our propitiation. Hebrews 12, 2, verse 17. He is our advocate before the Father in our defense. 1 John 2, 2. God does not love us because Christ died for us. That's what we think. Say it again. God does not love us because Christ died for us. Christ died for us because God loves us. Almighty God, who was once angry with us, is no longer angry because of His Son Jesus. He appeared before Him. He took upon all God's wrath and anger upon the cross. He hung there between heaven and earth and took upon all our sins, past, present, and future. And He stood there and He said, this is my Son Jesus. He is the propitiation for my anger. In Isaiah it reads, it says, just as in the days of Noah. What happened in the days of Noah? After the flood, He set a rainbow in the sky and said, this is my promise. I will never flood the earth like this again. I will never destroy mankind like this again. He says, just as in the days of Noah, will I never be angry with you again. There's a new covenant, goes on to say, that He will preach. We will write it in our hearts and in our heads, etc., etc., etc. Sure. Jesus is our propitiation. God is not angry with you. 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 I know it is. Because if I was God and I was me, I'd kill me. Next one. The transaction of the cross. We were justified. It means the formal pronouncement in the eternal heavenly court by the supreme judge that we are innocent and free from all accusations. Thank you. Justified freely by grace through faith. Romans 3, 21 to 28. I have peace with God because I've been justified. Romans 5, 1 to 2. How can God be angry with us and we still have peace with Him? Cannot be so. All my sins recorded have been expunged. This is all good courtroom talk. The judge and the justifier and the justifier. He is just and He is the justifier. He says, There's no more accusation to be leveled at you. Think on these things. You mean if I mess up today? Yeah. He can't accuse you again. Double jeopardy is in play, if you put it that way. This is good news. This is helpful news. This will break some mindsets. Romans 4:7. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Are you that man? Woman? Are you that man? Woman? The answer is yes. Goodness me. Come on. Think about this. Jesus on the cross. All the sins of the world upon him, upon his shoulders, weighing him down. It is so bad. There's a court, a heavenly court, the Father sitting in court in the courtroom. He's got the whole list of all the sins of the world in front of him. He puts on the black cap. He bangs his gavel. And as he bangs the gavel, his son dies. And he goes, gets taken down and put in there. As he bangs his gavel, but then he looks up, he takes the cap off. He says, "You're free to go, my son." And we're standing there thinking, what just happened? I'll tell you what just happened. You are justified in the heavenly courts, no longer to live as sinners. And I know sometimes we make such a big thing. Well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. No, you were a sinner. You are now saved by grace. Because your sins have been expunged. You are no longer a criminal. We are justified by the death of our brother Jesus. Sometimes we hear people say, well, I'm not ready for this commitment. My question this morning is, what are you ready for? I'm not ready to accept Jesus Christ. Well, my friend, what are you ready for? You have to be ready for something. This is not like steak on my plate while I wait. When that gavel went down and he said, you are free, and we accept that, and we choose not to accept him, what are you ready for? Because, you know, you've always heard me, we talk about eternity and heaven, and it's all so nice and good, but hell is also full of eternity. And it's not a place you want to go. Because we are justified, we can never, ever earn what has been freely given to us. Can you imagine if I came to you, one of you, or maybe a number of you, well, let's just pick you, and I pulled out my pocket this wad of money. There we go. And I said, here's $1 million. Have fun. It doesn't even compare. This is not Jesus sacrificed $1 million. Would you be quite grateful for that? Would you use it wisely or not? Probably not. Yeah, ask any lotto winner. They were rich for 3 days and then they were locked back to where they were. But we can never, you could never pay me back for that $1 million I just gave you. You can never do that. Oh, every time you say, oh, thank you, thank you. I'm eventually say, stop saying thank you. It's okay. I gave it to you as a free gift. I don't expect anything. And then you decided, I don't need this $1 million. So Savvy took it and gave it to Caroline. I know she's going like this, no ways. But she gave it to Caroline. And now I'm going like, what? I gave it to you. No, I gave it to her. It's hers. She can do what she likes with it. And then Jesus came down and he said, Father said, this is the gift I'm giving you. Are we going to give it away or are we going to hold on to it? Anyway, let's move on. Justified. So I'm not going to finish otherwise. We were reconciled. Our torn and broken relationship with God has been repaired. We are now presented as holy, blameless, and without blemish, and free from accusations, Colossians 1:22. That is going to make you excited. That's going to make you happy. Or it's just going over your head because I don't know what that means, Mark. It means that you are the spotless lamb. You have no blemish. You have nothing wrong. Your robes that you wear are robes of righteousness. They are pure white. There's no spot on them, no mark on them. And they are yours. And we are free from any accusation. So when we walk with those robes on us and the enemy comes and says stupid stuff in our heads, we need to keep our heads around us while others are losing theirs. Said Marie Antoinette. Oh yeah. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Listen to this carefully and remember this part because I want to talk about it just now. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I've said it before. We are not like motor vehicles that have changed out spares. We are brand new motor vehicles. We don't need spares because we are new creations. We have been made new. Everything is new. Behold, the news come. All this is from God who through Christ Jesus reconciled us to Him and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We were lost. We have been found. Not I found Jesus. He found you. I was far from Him. I've been brought near to Him. He has brought me near to Him. I was an object of His wrath. Servants and slaves. Now we are sons and daughters. We were cut off from any inheritance. We had no inheritance. Now we are full heirs. It all belongs to us. Reconciled. He's not counting our sins against us. Romans 5:10 to 11 goes on and says, how much more? And we don't want to, we've heard about the gospel of prosperity, we've heard about all that kind of stuff. So anytime we talk about that, we go, oh, don't want that. No, we do want that. Because He has made us to prosper. He has blessed us and is blessing us. We are favored by our Father. And because some people try and preach another gospel, Galatians chapter 3, and we've heard certain words, and in the English language, we take certain words to mean things which are not. I'll show you that just now. Let me just move on quickly. Our sickness was taken. By His wounds, we are healed. Isaiah 53. By His wounds, we are healed. 1 Peter 2:24. This was to fulfill what was written. Matthew 8:17. And I think Kia did an amazing job over the couple of days, so salvation and healing are together, a package deal, full thing. Last one. Our curses were broken and removed. Come on. Well, what about generational curses? I'm so glad you asked. Curses coming down the bloodline. Take these scriptures and go and read them. You will see every single time it talks about those who hate God. Bloodline curses are not for the Christian. Okay. Bloodline, generational curses are not for the Christian. Why? Because I am a new creation in Christ. All things have passed away. All things have become new. I am favored. I am blessed. I'm not living in the old covenant. I'm living in the new covenant. Parts of the Bible, and this might shock some of you, parts of the Bible do not apply. Exactly. Well, why is it in the Bible? Because it helps us to understand. Well, which parts, Mark? I'm so glad you asked. Curses of the law. The curse of the law is broken over our lives. Galatians 3:3. Curse spoken by enemies. Proverbs 62:10. Do you know as a child of the God, you are impervious? You are impervious when someone tries to curse you? Well, I went and there was this witch doctor and they put this curse on me. No. It's there because you maybe said, yeah, okay. As a child of Christ, you say, no, not in this house, not in this temple, not in this mind. Because I understand the person of Jesus Christ. I have a relationship with Him. I know what happened at the cross, the transaction took at the cross. And I am the righteousness of God. Now I want to end with talking about, because when we think of curses, we think of some African voodoo thing or Caribbean voodoo thing, which is very strong in Guyana and the Caribbean and Africa. And that's where we think about it. But before I finish preaching, Michael, will you come in? Michael had a word this morning, unbeknown to me what I was going to preach on. Brenda had a word this morning. I don't know if that's the same thing. Come, Michael, come, just share that. We're going to go a little bit over 12 today, but that's okay. Food can wait. This is important. So I'm letting you know this because this is how the Holy Spirit works. And so we're just doing it this way so you get that God is speaking.
Thank you, Mark. Yeah, just continuing in the vein of what was happening this morning in prayer. And again, it just has to do with, as Mark has been preaching, it's, you know, we may sometimes find some of this stuff kind of dry. Maybe we have sort of a superficial understanding. But unless we have firm foundations, and that firm foundation is in the person of Jesus Christ, we're going to be like that man who builds a house on sand and not on rock. And even listening to Mark this morning, I just felt, you know, so much of the condition of where we are, and I don't mean just where we are as this church, but where we are as a North American church, is that we're not house dwellers. We've become almost like tent dwellers. And by that, I mean spiritual tent dwellers. You see, a tent doesn't have foundations. And so any storm that comes, any spiritual storms that come, you've got 10 picks holding you back. It doesn't hold it. It takes it up. And the Word of God declares, and again, Mark has been preaching those scriptures over and over again, and it's so important, and I think the Holy Spirit is trying to reinforce those things in our lives, that we need to have the truth of His Word in us. But part of that is we need to understand who we are in Christ. You know, we can't be spiritual Galatians, foolish Galatians. We can't be a people who are just swayed by whatever new doctrine comes about. And so much of our lives are like that. God wants us to have deep roots in Him because that's how we can become the people that He's called us to be. And Brenda, after we had that prayer and talking about breaking down walls, spiritual walls, breaking down ceilings, and after we had that wonderful time this morning, Brenda came up to me and she shared this scripture out of Psalm 118, which I think just tied into it. And it's just reminding us, God is reminding us of who we are and what His Word declares. But in terms of getting a bit of a context, I'm just going to read a few verses before that. It says, "In my anguish I cried to the Lord, and He answered by setting me free." We've got to remember that. "The Lord is with me, and I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" So often, I don't know, but you know, and I'm speaking this because it's true of my life. I'm not saying this because I can say, well, I've got it all together. I'm saying this because I realize God is doing that work in me, but I believe He's doing that work in us so that we can be the people, the men and women that He's called us to be. Sometimes, you know, we worry about what man can do to us. We worry about the worries of life, yet we have everything. God's given us everything in His Word to live victorious, triumphant, fruitful, prosperous lives. It says, "The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man." It's better to take refuge in Him and in His Word than trust in any new philosophy that's floating around. And anything that we think is a foundation that's not based on His Word. It's much better to take refuge in Him, because all of those things will disappear. You will come to a point in your life and you'll realize they're not worth anything. The only thing that's worth something is Him and His Word and His truth, and being a people that are walking out in that. And we need one another to do that. That's why He's put us together. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. And this is what Brenda shared. And this is sometimes how we feel. All the nations surround me. That's sometimes how life is. The nations represent the worries, the dysfunction sometimes that we have. The insecurities, the fears we have. But His Word says He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. So sometimes we feel, though, that these things surround us. It says, but in the name of the Lord, it says, I cut them off. They surround me on every side, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They swarmed around me like bees. But they died out as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. Sometimes life is like that. But we have to cut those things off. He says, I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. That's who you are. You are the righteousness of Christ. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. And I just felt when I shared that with Mark this morning, and in context of what he's been preaching and teaching, is building those foundations in our lives. Because you know what? When those things come, and it's not a question of will they will come. Those waves of doubt, those waves, they will come. But we have what we need in order to cut those off. And it's interesting because I don't remember when I read this scripture before, but I put some pasty notes there because it just, obviously, I'd forgotten about that. The Lord this morning reminded me. But I just want to almost say this as a prayer over the people.
Yeah, I'll pray. I just need some stuff to preach.
But I just felt, you know, the Lord wants to remind us that we need to cut off the plans of the enemy to destroy you, your family, and this spiritual family. We need to cut off the enemy's plans to bring financial hardships and strives among our families. We need to break off the enemy's plans to bring relational difficulties among us. His plans to steal our children and to render us fearful and not effective. We need to cut those things off. We need to cut off his plans to keep us bound in lies, deception, and fear. We need to cut off plans to keep us focused on our circumstances as opposed to our Savior, Jesus. And so I just feel, you know, this is such a pivotal time in the life. This is a Kairos moment.
Yeah.
It is very much so. God wants us to move on. And we can do so when we're living healthy and holy lives.
The reason I wanted Michael to share that right now is because so we understand there's a whole context of what the Holy Spirit is saying to us today. So, our curses were broken and removed. You are not under a curse. No one can put a curse upon you. Well, you don't understand. My life is like this, and my dad's life was like this, my granddad's life was like this. Yes, I get that. But you get an opportunity to break that off when you come under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy 28. People, yeah, well, you know, if you do this and you do that. And the first 16 verses are about God's blessing upon our lives. Go and read 28. The next 54 are all about the bad things going to happen. And it gets to a point halfway through that it doesn't... If you do bad, then this will happen to you. It just says, well, you're bad, and so this is going to happen to you anyway. And there's a verse in there that is very interesting, because this morning I want to talk about the final thing I want to mention this morning, and we're going to pray about, is the spirit or the curse of poverty. Well, you don't understand, Mark. I don't have a lot of money, so therefore I'm poor, therefore I'm in poverty. No, you're not. Poverty means, let me read it, it's easier. Deuteronomy 28, verse 48. In hunger and thirst, this is the curse, and in nakedness and lacking everything. In other verses, in other translations, says in poverty. Poverty is in sickness, it's in poverty, and it's in the second death. It's a triple curse upon your life. Now, we know we have been saved from the second death because we are children of God. We know that we are healed and saved in salvation, so therefore the sickness is not our portion. And we understand we live in a fallen world and there is sickness around us. But we actually have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Poverty, sickness, and second says in hunger and thirst and in nakedness and lacking everything. Because they did not serve the Lord in their time of prosperity. Remember I said that a couple of weeks ago? When they were going through the desert, what happened? They were in a grace period. Because their shoes never wore out, and their clothing never wore out, and they always had food, and they always had, and no one was killed. And then when they got the law, the first day that they got the law, what happened? 3,000 people died. And when the grace covenant was issued in the New Testament, 3,000 were added to the church. Long story to get there. But there is good news. Galatians chapter 3 verse 10. For all who rely, listen to this first part. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. Do you rely on works of the law? No. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. That's why Jesus had to die on the cross, so that this could be fulfilled. That the curse of poverty could be broken over. Because we have a poverty mentality. I was raised in the church. I was told, don't think more, this is scriptural, of course, don't think more highly of yourself, but don't want things, don't go after things, don't want to be rich, don't do this, don't do that. Know your station in life, my son. What? I'm a son of a king, that's my station in life. My Father who blesses me. Came to this country with 6 suitcases. My Father blesses me and my family. Why? Because we're special? No. Because He's my Father. And He's your Father. And He wants to bless you. And there are tough times. In Acts chapter 14, if we go right back to the Galatians when I was talking to you, if you get Acts chapter 14, when he was traveling through Galatia, Paul says to them, there will be trials and tribulations that you will have to go through. Have you changed now because of these trials and tribulations that have come against you? Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Let me land this whole thing and get this done. Spirit of poverty, in hunger and in thirst and in need of everything. Understanding. Jesus was cursed, so we won't be cursed. He became a curse that all curses would be broken. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. How did Jesus hang on a tree? In hunger, in nakedness, in thirst, and bereft of everything. He fulfilled the curse. That 28:48 complements the whole of the 64-68 scriptures there. 54, sorry. And it breaks everything. Jesus has broken it for us. We do not have to live that way. God has gifted some people to make more money than others. Doesn't mean you are poor. Because that poverty mentality is what the enemy wants you to think and wants you to stay down there. People, church, this is not a gospel of prosperity I'm preaching you today. Please don't get confused. I'm telling you that your God, our Father, wants to bless you and prosper you in all ways. The problem is that when we hear the word poverty, we think of poor and we think of money. Wrong thinking. What is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the earth. We have an inheritance. The blessing of might come to the Gentiles. The covenant of grace that was established, I've said all that. Let me just finish this. What is the covenant of Abraham that we are promised? The blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. We are the Gentiles. We are the ones under the new covenant. From your lineage the Messiah will come. From your body kings will come. Whoever blesses you will be blessed. You will be the head and not the tail. Enemies will come at you in one direction but will scatter in seven. I will prosper you and make your name great. I will set you above the nations. I will give you the land for your inheritance. I will prosper and bless you. This is why we have been redeemed from the curse, that we can be blessed and prospered by our Father. And we don't have to think, oh, I'm just so lowly and I'm going down the bottom of the garden to eat worms and nobody loves me and everybody hates me. That's demonic thinking. Let me just say it clearly. We've been redeemed. We've been justified. We've been propitiated. We've been reconciled through the transactions of the cross. Tetelestai. Stamped. Paid in full. Have a big stamp across your chest here. Tetelestai. I'm paid in full. I belong to the King of Kings. He is my Lord. He is Jesus' Savior. That's whom I serve. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's just stand together. If anything I've spoken about this morning, if any of you have this concept of this curse that you think you're under, let's just make sure that we deal with this properly today in your understanding. Father, we come to you this day, Lord God. And Father, words that have been spoken over our lives to try and debilitate us, to make us feel less than what we are worth. Words that people have tried to say, well, this is your lot in life. This is your generational curse. Father, we stand and we break those in Jesus' name over people's lives today. Father God, that we would come with a deeper understanding of the person of Jesus Christ and the transaction of the cross that set us free. That as your Son Jesus hung between heaven and earth in hunger and in nakedness and bereft of everything, Lord God, that that was broken then and that we are now favored. Lord God, that you want to bless us every day of the week, that you want to bless us every moment, Father. God, that you are a good God, that you are mutably good and faithful, that you are our dad who loves us, that you are the almighty God, that you are the one who created, the eternal creator in heaven. Lord God, that you bless us, that you extend favor towards us, Lord God. Let us receive that favor, that we receive your open heart, your love upon us, Lord God, your heart for us. Father God, that the great price that was paid by Jesus Christ, the blood that was shed, even as we remember today, the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, Lord God. Father, as even as David the psalmist wrote and said, I cut this off. Father God, we stand this morning and we say, devil, you do not have a foot in my life. I change the paradigm of my thinking. I accept the Lord Jesus Christ in his person and his cross and in my righteousness, Lord God. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.